بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الغر الميامين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. أولئك يجزون الغرفة بما صبروا ويلقون فيها تحية وسلاما. خالدين فيها حسنت مستقرا ومقاما. عطروا أفواهكم ومجالسكم بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. In Surah Ar-Rum, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enumerates His great blessings, His miracles, His grace on the humanity, in the forefront He mentions the institution of marriage. This is Surah Ar-Rum, has 5 verses. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أن خلقكم من تراب، ومن آياته خلق السماوات والأرض، ومن آياته يريكم البرق خوفا وطمعا. And then he says, and among his signs, his major signs, is that he created for you from among yourselves spouses that you find tranquility in dwelling with them. ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها. You find emotional shelter. لتسكنوا إليها. وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة. Allah introduced marriage, and His intention was that this marriage to be a blessing and a grace for us. However, some people turn this a blessing into a curse. Many people do not appreciate, do not value, do not recognize this a blessing. And thus we have today this institution of marriages facing its toughest challenges and hurdles. Marriage today has been reduced to mere physical and emotional sensation, lost the real meaning of it. The real meaning of it is very deep. It has religious, moral significance. So we have to restore this institution. And this is the job of the Muslims today. This is our own responsibility. And I'll come to this point soon. But here, let me mention that One of the biggest challenges that we face, this new generation, and I think that the majority of the people here are still single. One of the biggest challenges that you face, which makes marriage even more difficult, and it throws marriage into deep crisis, is that how to find the right partner, especially for those who live in this country, in Europe, in Canada, in America, in countries where Muslims are minorities. The spouse selection, which process do we follow? It is very confusing. Here we have two ways. One of them is the traditional way, which is arranged marriage, which is still being used in many Muslim countries, still being used here. The other one is the free dating, the absolutely westernized method, depending on the free dating. People are confused here. Which one we follow? How do we find the right partner for my future? I think the Islamic model is the one that is neither absolutely dependent on arranged marriage, blind marriages, that the wife or even the husband is the last one to know about his partner. His grandmother knows, his grandfather knows, his mother, his father, his uncle, his cousin, he's the last one to know. That does not work in Islam. That is an Islamic process. The other one is the free dating, promiscuity. This is, again, absolutely rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This institution is holy. Therefore, people are confused, because one method represents individual freedom, the other one represents probably family values, traditional values, and therefore we have to strike a fine balance here. We have to realize that we need both, in fact. We need to have our own individual freedom, what you like, what you dislike, your consent, your flavor, your desire. It should be considered in this process when you search for a partner. On the other hand, the family values, Islamic values, religious values have to be protected, have to be honored. Therefore, someone wrote me a question yesterday asking, what should I do to find a partner? I really want to get married now. So, what is the best way as far as Islam is concerned? I did not have time to answer it. I hope he's or she's here tonight. And I will say the following. This process of spouse selection involves three important elements. Three. Remember them. Number one, careful investigation and exploration. Number two, family involvement, family advice, family consultation. Number three, sincere prayers and invocation. All these three elements are important. We come to the first one. Careful investigation. You should not let your hormones decide the marriage for you. Don't wait for that time. An urge-driven marriage is not a safe marriage, is not a good marriage. So don't get married out of desperation. That's very bad. Take your time. You have to investigate. You have to be very careful in this process. Don't do last-minute shopping for a wife or a husband. That's not a safe process at all. At all. And here, unfortunately, we have two extremes. One is a type of person who is very picky. It takes him 10 years to find a partner. He's been searching for the last 10 years. And he cannot find the right partner. Because of him, not because there is something wrong with the people. Because there is something wrong with his own mentality. This is wrong. The other extreme is someone who wants to choose a wife in a matter of 30 minutes. That is also wrong. You have to be very careful here. You have to take your time. This is a lifetime partner. This is not something that you buy it today and tomorrow you go return it and get the refund. There is no refund here. Your life will be lost. So this is number one. Careful investigation, exploration. Number two, family involvement, family advice, family consultation is also important. Because you may look, the marriage seeker, whether male or female, may look with a specific lens. While your parents, other family members who are important in your life, they would look through a different lens. When we are involved in this emotional, deeply emotional process called romance and love, when we are involved in that, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Man ahabba shay'an a'ma, a'sha basarahu wa a'ma qalbah." If you are deeply involved, obsessed with a person, be it male or female, you're going to neglect his or her faults. You would not be able to distinguish them, to realize them. Because you think this person is the most perfect person on earth. So let some other people help you in this process. You need a radar to detect the faults here. You might not be able to see these faults. So you need your parents. You cannot say, "I'm an educated person, I'm a university graduate, I have a PhD, my mother would not help me, my father does not know anything about this country." They have some experience. They know people better. You cannot overlook these faults. You have to have some people helping you here. This is two. Number three, sincere dua, prayers, invocations. When you are about to find the right partner in your life, I want those who are single to listen to this. Listen to this. Listen carefully. When you are about to find the right partner in your life, you have to spend some time pleading to Allah, praying to Him. Because this is going to be a very, very, very critical and serious event in your life. This is a milestone in your life. So you have to ask Allah guidance. You have to ask Allah to find you the right partner, a good partner, because a good husband or a good wife are a major gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes Allah gives you money. Sometimes Allah gives you kids. Sometimes Allah gives you intelligence. But sometimes Allah gives you His best gift. And that is the right partner. And it needs the prayers. Of course, some people do pray, but they pray wrongly. I tell you how. They go and specify the person, locate the person. They are interested in this specific person. And they keep insisting on God to make it happen. That is not the right way of prayers. Because you are telling God that I chose for myself, I know what to do, and now I want you just to endorse it for me. The right to prayers is when you ask Allah to find you the one, to put it on your way, the person, to come across your way. That is the best of prayers. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ جَهُولًا. Sometimes man, and man here means both, out of ignorance, he keeps insisting on me, inviting curse on himself, not knowing that if I listen to him and give him what he wants, he's going to destroy himself. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. In the same intensity that he prays for goodness, sometimes he or she prays for destruction, for evil. So put your trust in Allah. Have a trust in Allah. Says, you have to say, "Ilahi, I delegate this issue to you. Be my guide." Show me the way. Find me the right person. Inspire my heart. If this is the right person, you put it in my heart. Let me know. Send me the message. Tell me this is the right person. Now, who we should look for? What are the qualities? What are the priorities of marriage? I'm going to mention only three tonight. There are plenty. But I'm going to mention the first three. The first three. Number one, look for what? What do you think number one should be? I want to hear it from you, the audience. Number one? Number one? No answer? Number one, faith. Strong faith. Genuine faith. Comprehensive faith. You need someone with the true faith. In your marriage, you should satisfy whom first? Tell me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first we have to satisfy. Before we satisfy our mothers, our parents, we have to satisfy Allah. So, and this is what Allah tells us in the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. My beginning, my end, my middle, my life, even my death, my endeavor in this life. All, my entire life, my entire feeling, my entire intention is dedicated to Him. لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So you have to satisfy Him first. And if you satisfy Allah, Allah will make the job easy for you. If your partner, if your future partner has faith, then the rest would follow. The rest will be easy. Because faith is irreplaceable. So don't miss this point. You have to go to the core. You have to go to the essence. One day the queen, not the Queen of England, another queen. She opened her palace to her subject. She was young, she was attractive. And she asked her subjects in her kingdom. She invited them to come to her palace. And she will give them what they want. Whatever they ask for. So people lined up. People started coming. They started asking. Of course, most of them asked for money. This one wants this amount of money. The other wants a piece of land. The third one wants a property. The fourth one wants a donkey, for instance. The fifth one wants a BMW. One of them came and he said, Your Majesty, I want you. I want to marry you. She was single. Marry me? Why do you marry me? She was so angry. How do you dare asking me to marry you? I'm the queen. He said, I know you. Because you are the queen, I want to marry you. She said, okay, I will give consent to your request, provided that you give me a good answer, a very satisfying answer as why do you want to marry me? He said to her, Your Majesty, because if I marry you and you become my wife, then I am going to have everything. Money, property, house, food, pleasure, health, joy, fun. So I come to the source. Rather than going to side issues, I go right away to the source. Guess what? The queen said to him, Yes, I will marry you. Yes. You are an intelligent person. When we get the faith, brothers and sisters, faith represents the source, the main source of everything. When you have it, then your life will be easy, or much easier. However, faith here does not mean only Islam, only to be a Muslim, or only to pray. Faith is much more deeper and wider and bigger than that. Faith means being Muslim plus having good morals, good attitudes, sound character. These are also important. When we say faith, faith does not mean mere prayers or fasting or even going to Hajj. We are talking about the values of faith. Not only the prayers, we need to see the reflection of the prayers on our daily life, on our deeds, on our characters. The reflection of the salat, not only the salat. What you see in the masjid, bowing, prostration, this is the physical posture of the prayers. While Allah refers to something more important, Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. This is the true prayers that curtails the bad desire, suppresses the evil. That is the real prayers. That is the real prayers. A lady came to me to the office of the Islamic Center one day, Muslim lady. She said, I have a fiancé who is non-Muslim. I want to marry him. I love him. Is it necessary for him to become a Muslim? Muslim. I said, no, not necessary to be Muslim, of course. She said, but I have to marry him. He's a very nice guy. He appreciates life. He likes people. He likes animals, birds, crocodiles. You know, he believes in animal rights. Very sweet guy. He fits the profile, you know. But he's not Muslim. I said to her, listen, sit down here. She was in a rush. She just wanted me to say yes. So she goes to her father and says, Sayyid Qazwini said yes, so we can have the wedding tomorrow. I said, listen, take it easy now. Sit here. I said to her, listen, I'm not saying you are lying to me. He is the best guy in town. But his interest in you, she was beautiful. His interest in you, he's attracted to you because of your physical sight, because of your physical attraction. Once this attraction dissipates, his commitment to you, his interest to you will expire and he will dump you. And then you will come to my office again and tell me, Sayyid, I want to get divorced. When I ask you, where is your husband? You tell me, he's lost. I don't know. He's lost. I know nothing about him. He just left the house and he left. This is what happens. This is the typical case. 6 months later, we see it. Maybe in England you don't see these things. But in America, everything is fast. Not only fast food. We have fast marriages, you know. Last 2 months, 3 months and, you know, like Burger King. So, but you have to glue him to yourself through another thing, another element, not only the physical attraction. You have to glue him to something more important than the physical attraction, and that is the love and the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once he becomes Muslim, good Muslim, practicing Muslim, faithful Muslim, Muslim with awareness, Muslim with commitment, Muslim with responsibility, at that time, even if you don't have physical attraction to him, he will still respect you because of his faith and your faith. At that time, his commitment to you would not expire. That commitment will be everlasting forever. This is why we say, search for one who has faith. Imam Hussein, when a man comes to him, tells him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have only one daughter. She's so dear to me. And I'm reluctant to give her in marriage to anyone. But people are coming. So please guide me. Tell me what to do. Imam says to him, listen, man. Give her to someone who recognizes Allah, who loves Allah, who has deep faith and piety. Because that person, if he loves her, of course he will cherish her. Even if he does not love her, he would not wrong her. He would not abuse her. He will be still loyal to her. So that is the first priority. Faith. Deep faith. Genuine faith. The second. Listen to the second. Second, find someone who appreciates responsibility, marital life. who is responsible, mature, and committed to marital life, committed to family values. Sometimes we have people who are religious. They never miss any prayers. They go to Hajj probably every year. But when it comes to marriage, they fail. They don't live up to their responsibilities. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. It's not just honeymoon. Some people think that marriage is wedding gown, honeymoon, beautiful party, it's over. That is not the real marriage. These are the facades. Behind them there is much more essence, responsibility. Behind them there is responsibility. You have to be responsible. Before you commit yourself to any person, remember, put this in your mind. Remember that you're going to be with that person, whether him or her. You would sit with him or her on the dining table at least 3 times a day, twice a day. You will stay with him in the same room, in the same bed, under the same roof, in the same car, eating the same food, sharing the same aspirations. And that person is going to be part of your life, part of your past, present, future. Him, her, and their families. Not only him, not only her. Even the extended family. Are you ready to accept him? You cannot accept someone and then the next day you come back home to your parents' house and say, I don't like him, he smells terrible. You can't say that. You have to realize. You have to be rational here. Serious. Don't abuse yourself. Don't inflict self-abuse on yourself. Don't fool yourself. Be very wise. And let me tell you something here. I really think that you, the people who are here, if we have those people who are here, who are still single and married, committed to rectifying this institution of marriage, at least in this country, because it's going down. I want you to go to your parents and tell them that I need your help, not only in finding me the right spouse. I want your help in organizing my wedding party. I need that wedding party to be an Islamic one, ethical one, according to the teachings of Islam. I need my wedding party to be inspirational, not scandalous, which creates controversy in the community. I don't want my marriage to be a curse. I'm referring to bad things which takes place during the weddings, even within religious circles, let alone non-religious. Music, songs, sometimes mixed dancing in an Islamic wedding. Two are Muslims, two are followers of Ahlul Bayt, the bride and the groom, and their entire family. And then you see mixed dancing in a wedding? Are you pleasing God here? Don't steer Allah's wrath and Allah's anger because you want to make a few friends happy. Don't do that. Your wedding has to be Islamic. If you are not married today, make a pledge that in my marriage, in my wedding, I would never commit a sin. And I would not let anyone exploit my marriage by committing a sin. You have to set the record straight. Your marriage has to be structured on Islamic principles. Drinking, music, songs, mixed dancing, mixed gatherings, seeing women without hijab, women who heavily wear makeup, two kilos of makeup on their face, that is un-Islamic. That is un-Islamic. And then only blame yourself if something wrong happens down the road. Blame yourself. Don't blame others. Our marriage, our zawaj, our marriage has to satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all aspects. In all aspects. So it is commitment. Commitment is important. Some husbands, especially males, they marry a lady, they bring her from her parents' house, to his apartment. But unfortunately, he's not with her. He doesn't take care of her. He does not spend time with her. He needs her only for one thing, just to fulfill his physical desire. That's the only achievement he has. That's the only generous contribution he has to his wife. When he wants to fulfill his physical desire. Nothing else. But his fun, his joy, his smiles with his friends. A lady comes to me, she says, I come home from work, I want to see my husband. I find him sitting in the living room with a bunch of friends, doing argila, smoking and watching TV. And I can't enter the house. My house is full of men. And then I go to bed. And he's not there until 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. He's sitting with his friends. That's an abuse. You have to be committed. They need your not only your physical attendance. They need your love. Your family needs your love, your attention, your mercy, your smile, your care. This is what counts in a marriage. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, sallu alayhi bi a'la aswatikum. Mal'oonun mal'oonun man yudayyi'u man ya'ul. May the curse of Allah, may the punishment of Allah, chastisement of Allah be on a father, head of the family, who does not take care of his family, of his dependents. This is two. Commitment, responsibility. You have to be responsible. Number three, compatibility and harmony in the family. This is also important. Not only in age or color, that is not very important. Size, age, color are not very, very important. I'm referring to something more important. Compatibility in personality and character, in faith and religion, in hopes, aspirations. This is what counts. You can't bring two people with two completely different mentalities, try to keep them in one house, in one room. This is why you find many, many partners, many spouses are suffering in a marriage. They don't find emotional shelter. He comes to me sometimes, tells me I go home. My wife is not there for me. She's sitting. She's busy with something else. I need some attention. I need someone to tell me, how are you today? What is the problem today? What can I do for you today? Or a wife who awaits her husband to arrive, and he arrives and he's not even ready to say salam, to say how are you. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, قول الرجل لامرأته, قول الرجل لامرأته, إني أحبك لا يخرج من قلبها. If a man says to his wife that I love you, that will go deep into her heart. Of course, if he's not hallucinating, huh? If he's really serious. Because some men, they just say it, you know, without even knowing what they are saying. If he means it, if he means what he's saying, it will go deep into her heart. She would never forget this sentence. When you can rectify your life, make it pleasant and good through few things, few actions, why not? What's wrong with that? But the problem is that There is physical presence, but no spiritual or emotional togetherness or harmony. This is why we have the high rate of divorce. This is why we have conflict in the family. Many people consider marriage as just physical satisfaction, gratification, nothing else, nothing beyond that. And that is totally wrong. That is not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made marriage almost mandatory. النِّكَاحُ سُنَّتِي فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Mandatory because you need it. It's necessary in your life. It is necessary. Sometimes, in a conflict between husbands and wives, when a man comes to me and starts complaining that my wife, she doesn't care about me, she turns her face away, she gives me her back, she does this, she does that, I tell him, this is because of you, blame yourself. Blame yourself. You neglected her, you don't speak to her, you do not consider her a human being. When she does not have a human being at home, of course she will go to the computer. She will go to the internet. She will speak to the internet. She will do the chatting on the internet. Because there is no human being at home. And then when she comes to me, a wife, complaining that my husband has extramarital affairs. I don't know with whom. I don't know why. What is the reason for that? He fled the house. We have no news about him. I tell her, listen, I know the answer. I know who caused him to flee the house. I know her name. She tells me, really, you know the name? I say, yes. Who is she? I say, you. It is you. You made him flee the house. Yes. Because when the husband does not find what he wants, his legitimate needs at home, he will search for them outside the house. Don't expect him to stay there for you. If he's not satisfied at home, then he will go and have extramarital affairs. He will practice polygamy outside the house. It is you. You the mother, you the wife, who can keep him staying with you. And I say it to both of them. We are both guilty, men and women. Both are guilty here. We have to pay attention to these things, to our moral duties. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says, may Allah curse that man, that husband, who goes home and have only one thing in his mind, just to satisfy his physical desire, without satisfying his partner. He doesn't care about the other side. He does not consider the other side a human being. He doesn't consider her a human being. May God curse him. Because this will create conflict in the family, in the society. And then the last thing, brothers and sisters. How about sustaining our marriages for those of you who are already married? What do we do to sustain that marriage, to make it an enjoyable experience, a lasting experience, keep it free of conflicts, misunderstanding, keep the husband and wife loyal to each other. They have real partnership. They care for each other. They respect each other. Does love expire in the marriage? Yes, it does. Do we have refill for the love? Yes, we do have. How we keep the expiration? How we keep it off? How we keep the marriage life, marital life, live, shining, inspiring? What do we do? There are many solutions, but through experience, I tell you, through experience, brothers and sisters, experience with others, through counseling. The most important element of keeping a husband and wife together and making the marriage harmonious, prosperous, is the piety, the taqwa, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With both the husband and the wife. Both of them. They have to have piety. They have to have the fear of Allah. Before he looks at his partner or her partner, they should look at Allah first. Allah is present there in their life. Allah is the third party. This is why we do solemnize the marriage, we do the aqd. Because we want to involve him, make him the third party, a witness over this solemn pledge. Devotion and dedication to Allah. And believe me, the more your partner is religious, the more your marital life becomes prosperous and successful. This is the hadith of the Prophet, كُلَّمَا زَادَ الْعَبْدُ إِيمَانًا زَادَ حُبًّا لِلنِّسَاءِ The more the man strengthens and deepens his faith, the more his regard and respect will increase for his wife, للنساء. للنساء means his wife, not other women, huh? Because some people misunderstand it. He thinks, since I am religious, I have to love other women. You can't afford. We think this is fun, but it's not fun. Yet, at first glance, it's very flashy, it's very tempting, this is something good. But it is disastrous, believe me. Yes, we love all the people, of course. We respect all the people. But then, the special love has to be to one person. One person. If we can afford that. Sometimes we can't even afford giving our love even to a single person. Leave the rest. Leave the pressure. This is my understanding of marriage. I think that we have to be committed to one. The rest, the surplus, the extra has to be left for another time. And you know what I refer by another time. By the Akhirah. Leave it for the Akhirah. Here, build a strong family. Have a family that they can stand with you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And you can tell the Prophet, because the Prophet says, you will be standing before me and I will be proud of you and your offsprings. Even those who had miscarriage, who died, you will be standing before me. So stand with a proud, strong, integrated family. Do not inflict damage on yourself, your wife, your children, your extended family by having extramarital affairs. That would never help. So through religion and faith and devotion to Allah, we can keep the family together. And the Prophet says about the wife, لا شفيع أنجح للمرأة عند ربها من رضا زوجها. There is no stronger support for a wife with her Lord, standing before her Lord tomorrow, other than the happiness, the satisfaction of her husband. That is the best support for her. That is the best shafi' for her, intercessor. The satisfaction of her family, of her husband. A religious person, a devout person, is the one who puts his family first. His priority in life is family. Your partner and your children. The hadith says, المؤمن يأكل بشهوة أهله والكافر يأكل بشهوة نفسه. Even when you crave for food, delicious food, you ask your family first. What sort of food you like? You follow them. You put their own desire before your desire. Even for food. While a kafir is selfish, he does not care about his partner, he does not care about his children, what they eat. He looks at himself. He puts his desire first. And again, I would say to those who are married, this is my last advice that I can share with you, is that faith and religion is very extensive. It has many dimensions, but the best dimension, best manifestation of faith in Allah is forgiveness and humiliation. Humbleness. To be humble before people, especially your family. To be forgiving, to be caring. Try to forget what happens. Don't keep it in your heart. Things happen between the husband and wife. They have to forgive each other. They should not create a chaos at home, a conflict at home. The Prophet says, أَقْرَبُكُم مِّنِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The closest one to me on the day of judgment is the one who was closer to his family here. Emotionally closer, not only physically. The one who is more generous to his family. That person is going to be the closest one to me. Your boarding pass to paradise, you get it from your own family. And tonight is the night of Al-Qasim alayhi salam. Traditionally, this is the night of wedding. This is the night where we talk about the institution of marriage. Why? Because this young man, although he was probably 13 or 14, but he was supposed to get married maybe 2-3 years later after that. This is why we get the inspiration from him to speak about the institution of marriage, to speak about our responsibilities. Al-Qasim alayhi salam was so close to his uncle, Al-Husayn. Although he was 13 or 14, but he is one of the important heroes of the day of Ashura. One night is dedicated to him. Thousands of speakers mention him. Why? Because he was young, he was attractive, he had many aspirations, he had many hopes in this life. But he knew that by going with his uncle Al-Husayn alayhi salam, he can fulfill all his aspirations. And he would lead an eternal life. And Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam had 4 kids on the day of Ashura. 4. 3 from one wife, Ramla, and 1 from another wife. The 3 from one wife were Abdullah the senior, Abdullah the junior, and Al-Qasim. And all these 3 were murdered. The last one, the 4th one, was saved by his. He was wounded in the battlefield on the day of Ashura, and he was saved by his extended family, his uncles, and they took him to Kufa, and he became one of the well-known scholars of Islam. The last one who was killed on the day of Ashura, just before the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was Abdullah al-Asghar, the junior. That little boy of 11, he must have been only 1 year when his father died, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, was poisoned. 10 years before the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. So he was only 1 year old. He came to Karbala with his mother, joining his uncle Hussein. One, Imam Hussein was standing alone on the day of Ashura, when he was hit with an arrow into his chest. He fell down. This little boy of 11 was standing with women and children in the tent. He saw Imam Hussein falls down. He runs. He could not wait. Zainab tried to hold him back. She couldn't. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam saw his nephew, Abdullah, running towards him. He said, Ukhtah Zainab, ihbisih. Detain him. Don't let him come to me. This is a dangerous place. She could not. He said, no, la wallah, la ufariqu ammi al-Hussein. I cannot see my uncle being murdered in this brutal way, and I stand there and watch. See, this is sense of responsibility at the age of 11. I want you to realize this story. Don't think that if you are 10 or 11, you can do nothing. He had sense of responsibility. He rushed. Imam Hussein hugged him, embraced him. He was there standing with his uncle trying to help him. Imam Hussein was heavily wounded on that day, on that moment. While Imam Hussein was there, Hajjar ibn Abjar, one of the criminals of Bani Umayyah, came to strike, to assault Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This man, this young boy turned to him, he said, يَبْنَ الْخَبِيثَ أَتُرِيدُ أَن تَقْتُلَ عَمِّي? O wicked man, evil man, are you attempting to kill my uncle? I would not let you. So, he struck Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This little boy raised his arm. The sword hits his arm and it was amputated, severed. He said, يَا عَمَّاهْ قَطَعُوا يَدِي. Imam Hussein embraced him. He said, وَلَدِي حَبِيبِي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. Soon you will join your father, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and your grandfather Rasulullah. While he was on the chest of Imam Hussein, Harmala ibn Kahil sends his fatal arrow. It pierces the heart of this little boy and he dies instantly on the chest of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then the turn comes to Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim, this is the jewel of the camp. This is the jewel of the camp. He was either 13 or 14, he insisted on Hussein alayhi salam, seeking permission to go to the battlefield. Whenever Imam Hussein longed, craved for his older brother Hassan alayhi salam, he used to come and see Qasim. He would have a look at Qasim alayhi salam. It reminds him of his older brother who was poisoned, Al-Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, in the city of Medina. He was buried in the cemetery of Baqi'. Whenever he wanted to remember his brother, he will call the name of Qasim. Qasim will come to his uncle and his uncle would look at him and remember his brother. When Imam Hassan died, Qasim was almost 4 years old. He went into the custody of his uncle Hussein and he came with him to Karbala. On that day, Al-Qasim came. He said, I'm Aba Abdullah. Give me permission. Give me this honor. Give me this privilege to be part of your company, part of the martyrs who are defending the truth today. Imam Hussein asks him, Azizi Qasim, Waladi Qasim, كيف الموت عندك? How is death to you? Can you describe death to me? He says, وَاللَّهِ يَا عَمْ فِي نُصْرَتِكَ أَحْلَى مِنَ الْعَصْرِ. If death is for you, for Allah, for Quran, for my faith, for my Islam, wallahi is sweeter than the honey. He yearned for martyrdom and shahada. Al-Qasim was waiting for that moment to come. Full of energy, full of enthusiasm. He wanted to defend Islam. I want you to learn these lessons from the heroes of Karbala. This is why we are here. This is why we are remembering Qasim alayhi salam. Today when you go home, ask yourself, this is a boy of 13 or 14, a young man who gave his soul for Islam. What did I do for my religion? What did I do for my Islam? What did I do for Ahlul Bayt? Ask yourself. He kept insisting on Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein kept refusing. He threw himself on the feet of Imam Hussein, يُقَبِّلُهُمَا, kissing the feet of his uncle, asking him, عَمَّا, give me this honor, let me go forward, يَا عَمَّا. Don't reject, don't turn down my request. At that time, Imam Hussein turned to his sister Zainab. أختاه زينب إيتيني بعمامة أخي الحسن. Bring me the turban of Hassan alayhi salam. She brought him the turban. He put it on Qasim's head. He looks at him. He weeps for a long time. He embraces him. He thanks him for his courage. And then Imam Hussein gives him permission to go to the battlefield. He came. وَجْهُهُ كَأَنَّهُ شُقَّتْ شِقَّةُ قَمَرٍ. His face illuminating with light. Carrying the sword in his right hand, and he was wearing a pair of sandals. He went to the battlefield. إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا نَجْلُ الْحَسَنِ سِبْطُ النَّبِيِّ الْمُصْطَفَى وَالْمُؤْتَمَنِ هَذَا الْحُسَيْنِ كَالْأَسِيرِ الْمُرْتَهَنِ بَيْنَ أُنَاسٍ لَا سُقُوا صَوْبَ الْمُزُنِ. I am Imam Hassan. Do you want to know me? I am the son of Imam Hassan. I am Al-Qasim. Today I want you to raise your voice so Imam Hassan alayhi salam can hear you. Imam Hassan is alone in the Baqi'. Imam Hassan is mazloom. The cemetery of Baqi' is dark always. The Zuwar, people cannot reach his shrine, his grave. So today I want you to sympathize with Imam Hassan alayhi salam for the tragedy of Qasim. So he went to the combat. He was fighting courageously. Amr ibn Nafil al-Azdi said, عَلَيَّ آتَامُ الْعَرَبِ إِنْ لَمْ أُثْكِلْ بِهِ أُمَّهِ. He gave a pledge that I have to bereave his mother of him right now. Then he strikes him with the sword on his head. يَا مُؤْمِنِينَ أَيْنَ الْمُعَزِّينَ أَيْنَ الْمُنَادِي وَقَاسِمَهِ وسيداه ومظلومه وشهيداه. He fell face down. He cried a loud shout, عماه عليك مني السلام. أدركني يا عم. Imam Hussein rushed to him. When dust settled in Karbala in the battlefield, Imam Hussein was seen standing next to his head, wiping the blood and the dust. يَعُزُّ عَلَىٰ عَمِّكَ أَن تَدْعُوَهُ فَلَا يُجِيبُكَ وَأَن يُجِيبُكَ فَلَا يُعِينُكَ وَأَن يُعِينُكَ فَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ بعدا لقوم قتلوك وخصمهم يوم القيامة جدك وأبوك. I am sorry Qasim that I am hopeless and helpless. I cannot help you when you called on me. Even when I came to you, I could not do anything to help you, ya Qasim. But Qasim, remember that your father who is waiting for you, your grandfather Rasulullah who is waiting for you, they will charge those people, they will stand with those people who murdered you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very soon. Then Imam Hussein, he bends down to carry the body of Qasim alayhi salam. Historians tell us that when Imam Hussein took him back to the mortuary, Imam Hussein took him back, رجلي القاسم تخطان الأرض خطا. The feet of this boy, of this youth, were being dragged on the sand of Karbala. What does that mean? It means that the back of Imam Hussein was bent. Imam Hussein could not straighten his back because of this tragedy. الله أكبر جاب ومدد ما بين خوت. I want you to help his mother Ramla now. The sisters have to help his mother Ramla and the brothers have to help his father Al-Hasan. جاب ومدد ما بين اخوته قعد عندهم يا ويلي وهم مات. يا بس ما سمعنا النسوان. يا صوته يا اجت سكنة تصيح الله أكبر. Look at his mother. What happened to his mother? She was so embarrassed. She did not go to him. She was waiting for Imam Hussein to leave the camp. When Imam Hussein left the camp, his mother Ramla, she rushed to the body of her son, Qasim. Qasim, I am hopeless today. Qasim, I had the hope that one day when I die, you come to my burial. You walk in my procession. No one is with me today. Ya Qasim, شبان شبان مثل الورد يزهون حسافة على الغبر ينامون. يا حسافة على الغبر يا ينامون. يا شبان بالله لا تونون. يا شبان بالله لا تونون. تصدعون قلبي من تلوجون مدري يا بعد اهل اشتريدون احم الضايعات بعدك ضعنا. Please raise your hand. Please raise your hand to the dua. Remember, this is the moment of dua. This is the moment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your supplication, your dua, your invocation to Him. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء All together أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء يا الله اللهم اكشف هذه الغمة عن هذه الأمة اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اجعل كلمة الإسلام هي العليا وكلمة أعدائه هي السفلى اللهم أرنا الحق حقا فنتبع والباطل باطلا فنجتنب Let's recite this dua for our imam, for our leader, الإمام الحجة عليه السلام. Let's recite together. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا واجعلنا اللهم من أنصاره وأعوانه Please brothers and sisters, wait for the lamentation please. Share this lamentation together. Show your support, your sympathy with Ahlul Bayt, especially with the groom, with the Qasim alayhi salam tonight.